Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We've got some folks back with us. It's been away. And of course, Jim and Tony's back. She says her eyes are doing good now. So sorry she had a little rough go of it there, but welcome back. And we've also got, I'll think about it in a minute. It's worse than old age. Okay, I'll talk a little bit and then I'll remember it. It's good to have your wife back, and I can't remember your name either. The Bish. Yes. Good to have you. And it's just wonderful when people get well and get back. And we thank the Lord for that. And yes. And so good to see you all this morning. I want to try to do something a little different. We need to give Brother Philip all the time that we can. And all of us are adults. And I stand up here and read announcements and stuff like that that you can read yourself. And I don't mean to insult your intelligence, so... what we're going to do, we're just going to say, please read your bulletin, okay? And we'll let that go then, that we're not just double up on stuff. So anyway, I would like to say today, condolences going out to Anita Smith on the passing of her brother-in-law, Alan Wing. And they will be back hopefully sometime this week. So, also, condolences to James McCoon on the passing of his brother, Charles. And we're sorry for that family. If y'all know the McCoons, that's Mark that is over in the chapel, Randolph, that's his father-in-law, and his mother, I'm sorry, that's his stepfather. And his mother, and so they lost Brother James, his brother. Also, the family of Nancy Brinkley, and I know many of you know Nancy Brinkley. Some of you may not, but Nancy, you've heard Pastor say before, 60-some years here. She taught the fifth grade for 58 years. A wonderful, wonderful, godly lady. 5 years old. 5 years old when she got saved.
She had the five-year-olds.
What did I say? Good. Okay. I could have said fifth grade or whatever. Anyway, she taught the five-year-olds. Okay. I'm getting bad. Now you know why I'm not giving announcements, okay? Also, the prayer request that I gave out to you, it's been updated, and so y'all look at that closely. We're still praying for Summer. We're still praying for these that have lost loved ones, and, you know, the people on this, I talked with Jerry Lovegrove this morning. He's not listed on here, but he may be going to have surgery on Monday morning. And y'all pray for Jerry Lovegrove. If they can't do it on Monday morning, they're going to do it on Thursday morning, okay? So birthdays this week, I believe Miss Beulah Larkey is going to have a birthday. And also, Miss Christy Larkey is going to have a birthday. And so we wish them a happy birthday and hope that things go well there. Nobody didn't want to get married this week in times past, so we don't have no anniversaries, okay? And that'll be the conclusion of about what I'm going to say. I'm going to try this going forward, and if anything... gets out of whack, we'll back up and punt, as they say, okay? So it is good to see you this morning. And Miss Musgrove, Lois, I finally remembered your name. And also Miss Huff, it's good to see you this morning too, Miss Huff. And so listen, it is good every Sunday to look back and see you folks here. And I know Brother Philip appreciates it, and so do I. Do we have any unspokens, requests? Okay, Genevieve's unspoken. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. God, for the blessings that you've so graciously given us. And Lord, it's wonderful to know that we have a God that hears and answers prayer. And Lord, I pray for this prayer list this morning. I pray for each and every one on it. God, we pray for Brother Scotty Cayer and Gloria that's not here, still probably suffering some with his surgery. Father, we pray for each and every one that is on the list, that you will touch them, heal them if it be your will. God, give them your grace. Lord, give them your peace about what they're going through with. Thank you again. We appreciate our teacher, Brother Philip. We pray you'll bless him and help him as he teaches. And then the morning service this morning, we pray for it. We also pray for our pastor and Brother Daniel and Brother Eugene that's going to go to India this afternoon. Lord, bless them. Give them safety. Give them, Lord, your help as they go over there, Lord, to preach to these people for the next few days, Lord. Bless them. Bring them back home safely to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, everybody needs to understand that he is not cutting short his announcements because I asked him to. That was as much news to me. I love listening to Danny's voice. I don't know about you, but it's a very lovely voice. And I love his announcements. I love his participation in our class. And I love you folks too. It's a wonderful thing. It is. Finally, we have come to the end of chapter 2. And here we meet two wonderful people. It was said of Abel in Hebrews 11:4, "He being dead, yet speaketh." So it is with these two. Though they have been gone now for hundreds of years, their lives and their works still speak to us from the pages of Scripture. Abraham and Rahab had two things in common. They both had faith, and they both bore witness of that faith by their works. But there the likeness ends. They could not be more different. Now, their faith is exactly the same because there is only one faith. But that faith was planted in two vastly different people. That faith had a unique setting with different trials, different soil in which to grow, and it bore different fruit. Far different. But each of these trees, though planted in vastly diverse circumstances, had works that were pleasing to God. Now, how were they different? Well, we'll start with the obvious. One was a man and the other was a woman. Abraham was the head of a people most blessed of God in all the world. Rahab was a member of a people marked for destruction. He was the father of the faithful. She was a sinner standing on the very brink of annihilation. She was convinced that a terrible calamity hung like a cloud over her country. Abraham by the grace of God, offered up the life of his son. She, by the grace of God, put her own life in jeopardy by receiving the two spies. He had a faith so magnificent that it says in Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. She gave witness of a trembling heart. Joshua 2:9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror hath fallen on us. By the way, doesn't that sound so much like the working of the Holy Spirit? John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That Spirit was working in her just as he worked in you and I. By the way, she didn't argue, well, he's so unjust. Who is he to think he can come and take our place, to destroy us? Who does he think God is? She knew that God was righteous in what he was about to do. Amen? No arguments here. Abraham was visited in the Ur of Chaldees by the Lord himself. Acts 7, verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. But she heard the truth at second hand. Second, third hand, fourth hand. How did the message get from the Red Sea to Canaan? It not only got to Canaan, but that message got to Jericho. It not only got to Jericho, but it got to the house of a harlot. Truly mysterious are the ways of God. I mean, Abraham had God appear to him. All she heard was a rumor of something that happened 40 years ago. Her faith is incredible because of the very slender means of her knowledge. The food of her faith was very scant. She had no book inspired of God to read. She had been instructed by no prophet. No Elijah had spoken to her in the name of God. No Jonah had gone through the streets of her city warning men to repent. There was no news programs, no radio, no newspapers to deliver the message, no tracts, no nothing. Yet she heard the truth and believed. Now, it couldn't have been the Egyptians because they drowned. And the children of Israel went straight from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, so they didn't go up there and tell her. Somebody, God had put somebody in that scene to see what had happened. And that rumor got all the way to a harlot in a wicked city. She believed a message from the past. Joshua 2:10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt. How did she hear this? Where did this news come from? Folks, she believed something that happened, think of this, 40 years ago. She was probably a baby. She believed an event she had never seen. She believed in a miracle, the Red Sea. She believed in God's present truth. He will give you this land, Joshua 2:9. God hath given it to you, and it hadn't even happened yet, but she was convinced of it. She saw the destruction of Og and believed that it was a sign of her own future. God shall give you this land. And finally, she believed, Joshua 2:11, she said to those messengers, the Lord, he is God of heaven and earth. Where did this faith come from? No Bible, no preacher, just the truth handed down second, third, fourth hand. By the way, that's a faith you and I have. We believe in something that happened 2,000 years ago. I have never seen Christ in my life. I was not there when he hung on that cross. I too believe in a miracle, the resurrection. I too believe in a future coming. I believe all these things. And by faith, just like her, I avow that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that he is coming again. Her faith is our faith, amen? Her faith did not know how, but it believed he could. There is the Jordan at flood stage. Have you ever stood beside a river at flood stage? It's roaring. It's violent. I mean, it rushes past. It is impassable. Here are the walls, high and strong, unassailable. But she had a faith that believed that the God of the Red Sea would be the God of Jordan. And the God that had given them Og and Bashan would also give them the king of Jericho. She believed those things. Absolutely. What a faith. Think of the slenderness of the means upon which that faith was based. No Bible. Abraham in verse 23 is called the friend of God. And she is called in verse 25, the harlot. It is said of him in the scriptures over and over again, Abraham, our father. And it is said of her everywhere her name is mentioned, the harlot. Now, I'm like you. I struggle to understand some certain things, don't you? I do. I used to think, why can't she be rid of this appellation, this horrible name? Why can't she get rid of it? Who doesn't want their terrible past to be put behind them? Amen? You might have done it, but you're ready to be done with it. To be able to turn a corner and have a new start. But wait, it wasn't Rahab that was reminded of her sin. It's you and me. It's this world that God put a record in. This poor sinner could lay claim to all the hope that you and I have. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. He blotted hers out. Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Micah 7:19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Most assuredly, her sins had been cast into the deepest sea, and they had been put behind his back. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, he shall remember them no more. She could claim that too. But here, for a season, they are put on display for all the world to see as a testimony of God's amazing grace. She is a speaking witness that God can save the greatest of sinners in the worst of places. He cares about the least, the most base, and the most defiled. No, she did not remain a harlot. 1 Corinthians 6:9, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. She went on to marry one of the princes of Israel and found her honorable place as a mother in the line of Christ. No, she did not remain a harlot. She was changed just like you and I are changed, and her sins were cast into the deepest sea. The mention of her harlotry is a sign in flashing neon letters above that straight and narrow gate you are welcome here. Come ye every filthy sinner and be made whiter than snow. That's what her harlotry is a reminder of, that God saves sinners. There is something very amazing about the story of her story in Joshua. Joshua sent out spies. Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. But notice what it says about them in our text, James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received who? The messengers. Folks, to this world, you and I are nothing but spies to spy out the land. We're enemies to them. But if they will receive us, she received the spies, and what did they become to her? Exactly like those soul winners became to us when we let them in. They became messengers of hope. She received the messengers. They became that for her. To the citizens of Jericho, they were spies come to search out the land. Oh, how this world hates our witness, amen? By and large, they do. We're spies. We just come to trouble them, to search out their sin. Those spies to Jericho were the savor of death. But to Rahab, they were the savor of life. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 2:15? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? When God does a work in this woman's heart, what do they become to her? Blessed messengers of hope, the savor of life. This world is like Jericho. It stands on a cliff with a plunging fall. They teeter on a knife's edge, a precipice, on the very brink of destruction. That's what Jericho was. They were standing on the very brink of destruction. It's been like that ever since Adam sinned, Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, do we all believe that? God is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, but he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. How does he prepare them? Joshua 2 and verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's how he prepared his vessels, amen, by sending his word to them to stir up their what? Fear, so that they would turn to the Savior. Look at this scene with me. There the host of the Lord stands in their teeming 10,000s with Joshua, a type of Christ, as their captain, waiting for God's word to cross Jordan and exact divine judgment on every one of them. But what do we see? Joshua, before all this happens, Joshua sends out two men. Folks, two is the number of witness. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to be witnesses in the villages in his ministry. He sends out two men. There is a sinner in that city whose heart is trembling in fear of impending judgment, and God wants her saved before the end comes. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just beautiful? Oh, you and I, by the way, are those two messengers. The mass of this world considers us evil spies, but God, that great heavenly host, that cloud of witnesses where our Savior is, he is still sending out witnesses because doom has not come yet, amen? Oh, it's ready to come. He's willing to show his wrath and make his power known. But now, he waits because there's some trembling people yet to be saved before the end comes. Joshua 2, 1 and 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now I ask you, how in the world did he know that? Do you think this was the first house that they knocked on? They did not come from the other side of Jordan straight into Jericho and straight to her house. How did the king of Jericho know that spies were? Folks, they were knocking on doors. How many doors do you think that they had to knock on before they got to Rahab's house? I'll tell you. Only a soul winner knows. How many of you knocked on before you found one that would be saved? Gosh, I've knocked on so many doors. I'm talking about hundreds of doors in this 50 years. They come into Jericho, and the king of Jericho hears about it, and what does he do? He tries to take them prisoner, to kill them, to upset their good work in Rahab's home. The king of Jericho is a type of the devil that does all he can to hinder the gospel. I visited 2 years ago. It's been almost 2 years we've been together in this class. And 2 years ago, I visited a couple that are in our class. And this lady said to me, and these are wonderful servants of God, beautiful people. And she said, do you believe barking dogs can send people to hell? Well, that kind of took me aback, but we kept talking, and I realized what she was saying. Because she was a soul winner, her and her husband. And they found, like I found, that the minute the Holy Spirit begins to bless your witness, folks, babies start crying, dogs start barking, kids start running into the room. The devil does everything he can to interrupt that witness. Yeah, barking dogs do send people to hell. The myriad of interruptions when we start witnessing. The king of those poor lost sinners does everything he can to keep his prisoners. Joshua 2 verse 7. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. Oh, how the world hates God's people's witness. How many of God's messengers have been taken and killed and martyred for their witness. But what did they do after they went out chasing those two witnesses? They shut the gates. Why? So that no more witnesses could get in. You ever had doors shut in your face? You ever had them say, I'm not interested in that? Folks, you know what they're doing? They're shutting the gates so that your witness doesn't get in. As long as the gates are open, there's hope that they can be saved. But once they shut the gates, folks, there is no hope. They're as good as dead. Because if they won't receive the witness, they're done. This is exactly the truth we see in Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. How the world out there sees us and responds to us will determine their everlasting fate. If they don't receive us, folks, our message, us the messengers of God, sent literally from heaven, they are on the very brink of destruction, and we are their messengers, and what they do with us will determine whether they go to heaven or hell. If they close the doors on us, if they shut the gates, I'm sorry. There is no other message or no other messenger. But this closing of the gate testifies of another truth. It does shut the messengers out, but it also makes prisoners of the citizens of Jericho. None can escape. They are in bondage. This is the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. And deliver them, that is what he wants, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Boy, is that not what we see in Jericho? Boy, fear of death, their hearts did melt. There was no courage left in any man through fear of death. So what do? They shut the gates. They're now in bondage. Why? Through fear of death. That is their reaction to our message, but not to Rahab. Let's go on. Why didn't she up stakes right then and follow them to the other side of Jordan to stand with the people of God? The maniac of Gadara desired that very thing. Let me go with thee where thou art. But it was God's will to leave her there to publish to as many as she could while there was still time that there was a place of refuge from the coming storm. What did she tell her? This was their promise. Everybody that is found in this house will be safe. Don't you just love that? Folks, that just so undoes Calvinistic doctrine and this so-called Reformation doctrine of God's chosen some to be saved and some lost, limited atonement. No, they said anybody that is found in this house will be saved. Whoever will come into this house will be safe. Amen. 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 Enough of this Reformation doctrine. She heard the message, trembling soul that she was, but she turned right around and became a witness herself. Come, come, come in. There is safety here. Oh, I love it. What an incredible story. She found salvation in their promises as we have, and then she turned right around and became a messenger to her friends and family. Whosoever will may come. Now in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 16, and she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way to the other side, to Joshua. There is coming a time when you and I will finally escape this terrible world. and we shall return to our Joshua to give a report. Our time of witnessing will be done, and guess what? Doom will fall. Notice it said, on the third day. Folks, we're still here. For two millennial days, God has been waiting, but at the beginning of that third millennial day, you and I are going to be caught out to our Joshua, and judgment will fall. I don't know when that's going to be, but on the third day, amen. You and I are still abiding now and have for two millennial days. One day you and I will be called out. We'll escape as the spies did. And the army of heaven will move in all of its ponderous might with our mighty captain in the van to bring judgment on this Jericho. By the way, if you read Joshua 3, verse 1 and 2, they abode there. They said, come you to the Jordan, and they abode there 3 days. On the third day, they crossed over and judgment fell. Yes, on that third day. Jericho was a city so evil, so cursed of God, that he said the person who would rebuild this city ever again would be cursed. Joshua 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth his city Jericho. At the end of that coming third millennium, the devil will go out again to raise up rebellion against the Lord to rebuild this evil city. And at that time, he shall utterly be defeated. The final curse upon him and all of his hellish works in his kingdom. Oh, amen. One day the devil will try and rise up again and build his kingdom, this Jericho. And at that time, at the end of that third millennial day, he will be destroyed forever. Folks, you and I are Rahabs, brands plucked from the burning. We receive the messengers and the message. There is so much else that could be said about this good woman, her ministry to the spies, the token of the scarlet thread, the stalks of flax that she hid them under, her instructions to them, and the letting of them down by the wall. I've heard messages on almost every one of these. There's so much more to see in this wonderful woman's faith, but that is not our purpose here. We're at the end of chapter 2, and we have spent now several months talking about faith and works. And here he brings up this woman who had so little opportunity, certainly not what we do. I've got a full Bible in my lap to read and study. I ought to have faith, amen? And to do great works for God by that faith. You and I are planted here in our day. No, I can't do what Abraham did. I can't do what she did. But by the faith that God's put in me, in my setting, in my day, in this soil, evidently, you and I are required to bring forth works that he can say, that is what I wanted to see. Justified by their works. A good report, Hebrews 11, 2. A well done. One day we're going over there, amen. We're going to escape. I don't know exactly when, but we're going to escape, and we will go to our Joshua and give a report of what we've done in our day. We will be, and we are being, justified by our works. Will we have a good report? Will he say, well done to us, like he did to Abraham and to Rahab? There's the end of chapter 2. I hope it's been a blessing to you and an encouragement to go do something great for God. Not just any old thing, But as we've seen, his leading, his grace, that hidden manna working in your heart, him giving you that white stone of something to do with your name on it. Oh, yeah. He's watching. We've seen that. Amen. It was he that was watching Abraham when he offered Isaac on the altar. Now I know that thou lovest me. How? By that work that he did. Oh, let us rise up. Whatever it is, let God work in your heart. I still want him to work in my heart. Please, Lord, give me hidden manna. Give me grace to do something for thee before it's too late, when I escape this world and go to meet my Joshua and give an answer for what I've done. Let's be a witness. Let's do something for our Savior. Let's get a well done, a good report. We're about to go into James chapter 3. I'll be honest with you, I've been studying it for weeks. I've read it for 50 years. I've read my Bible over 40 times. I've been to that verse so many times, and I'll be honest with you, it's probably one of the most difficult chapters that I've come upon to understand clearly and to explain effectively to you. I hope you'll pray for me, that I'll do a good workmanlike job, that I will, what does it say of Timothy? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, approved unto God. Pray for me. You might think, okay, the tongue and the ship and the horse and the bridle and all these things, the set on fire of hell. Folks, there's a lot to see in this, and I hope I'll do a good job with it. I've been studying. I need your prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these dear people. We have spent a long time now talking about faith and works. I think it's very clear to us all. We do have faith. God, I pray that we are bearing witness of that in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.